Thank you, Stephen. Good morning. Nice to have each of you here with us this morning. Another privilege, another opportunity to look together into the Word of God and to open our hearts and to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as God, through His Spirit, teaches us. The subject I'd like to consider with you this morning is three words, very simple. Who is Jesus? In about 20 days, I guess 20 days exactly, we're going to celebrate Christmas again. It seems it was yesterday. My wife Patty commented to me. She said, you know, I knew it was coming, but it's hard to believe that Christmas is just about here again. And I guess the older we get, the faster they come. But in 20 days, we'll celebrate Christmas. And Christmas is a huge event in the United States of America. I don't need to tell you that. You know that. But you take a look at the retail, in particular the apparel industry, but certain other retail outlets as well. And some of these bring in 20 to 25% of their entire annual income just over the Christmas holidays. And that, of course, is why, we were down in Dallas, Texas last week visiting our son and daughter-in-law and their kids. And I think our daughter-in-law got up at about 4 a.m. to go out with one of our daughters who was not much wiser than she was. But to go out and pick up some items that they wanted to, they'd found in the newspaper going to be some excellent sales on. And I guess they did the same thing here, but there were stores that were advertising that they were going to be opening at midnight on Thanksgiving night, and others at 1 a.m. and 2 a.m., 3 a.m., and she and our daughter Lynette, who had come down from Colorado Springs along with her husband Jamie and their little girl, said that some of these stores had people lined out outdoors around the building just waiting to get in so that they could buy particular items that had been advertised in the newspaper. Christmas is a big, big deal in the United States. Now let's assume that you're walking through the mall and you see someone who you recognize as clearly an immigrant. The color of their skin, maybe the clothing that they're wearing, and other things lead you to believe that they may be from an Islamic country or from some other country where Christmas would not be celebrated as it is here in the United States. And suppose they were to ask you, why do we celebrate Christmas? The answer you would probably give them would be something along the lines of, well, it's Jesus' birthday. But suppose they came back with a question following that and said, who is Jesus? Now, you and I know who Jesus is, but there are millions of people throughout the world who have never even heard the name Jesus. And there are many, many millions more who have heard the name Jesus, but do not have a clear understanding of who he is and why he came. Then there are many millions of people who know something of Jesus, Muslims, for example, in the Quran. And if you were to ask a Muslim who is Jesus, he would speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Quran speaks well of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his understanding of who Jesus is and why he came would be totally different than yours and mine based on what we learn in the Word of God. And bringing it closer to home, these young men known as Mormons, whom we see very, very neatly dressed, black and white, generally riding bicycles and going from home to home. If you were to ask a Mormon, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, he might speak relatively well of the Lord Jesus, but his understanding of who Jesus is would be very, very different than yours and mine, assuming that you and I are grounded in the truths that we find in Scripture. And then a Jehovah's Witness. The Jehovah's Witness will tell you that he believes what you believe, what I believe. And yet, when you speak with a Jehovah's Witness and hear their understanding of who Jesus is, it's very, very faulty theology. and is not scripturally accurate at all. And so the question comes up, who is Jesus? And it's a vitally important question, because the way you and I answer that question, who is Jesus, determines where we will spend all of the ages of eternity. Who is Jesus? Turn with me, if you would, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. My reason for having chosen this passage of Scripture this morning is twofold. First of all, John chapter 1 is a wonderful, wonderful Christmas passage. And secondly, the passage contains truths about the Lord Jesus Christ that we desperately need to understand and embrace. And many believers do not. We need to understand and we need to embrace what God in His Word tells us, who God in His Word tells us Jesus is and why He came. And there's a lot here in just a few verses, and I'm just going to ask you to follow along very, very closely, to take notes if you like. We're going to cover a fair bit here in the few minutes that we have together. I'm going to read John chapter 1, starting with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And this Word is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see as we move on. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. A better translation, or at least according to a number of different commentators, would be that the darkness does not overcome the light. Down to verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Who is Jesus? Verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word. Go with me, if you would, back to the book of Genesis, the first verse of the first chapter. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we find exactly the same words. And those who have translated say that the meaning is exactly the same. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, when was the beginning? The beginning was before this world was ever created, before our universe was ever created, before time ever came into being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God existed from eternity's past. God has no beginning. God has no end. God has always existed according to the Word of God. We with our finite minds can't really grasp that, but God says that that is true. There are an awful lot of other things that we don't grasp very well as well. So we are safest when we place our confidence and our faith in what God tells us in His Word. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that Jesus Christ existed with God the Father at the same time we read about in Genesis 1:1. Jesus always existed. Jesus is deity. He is God. He is one of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is co-equal with God the Father. He was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. He always was. He had no beginning. He was with God before this world began. In John 17, verse 5, John 17 and verse 5, a verse that we'll share together. And now, O Father, the Lord Jesus is praying. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Notice his words. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. You see that? Jesus Christ was with his Father, enjoying sweet fellowship and glory before this world ever was. This is who Jesus is, God. Verse 3 we read, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that is made. Now that verse says the same thing twice, so we shouldn't miss it. All things were made through him. God and the Son worked together in the creation of this world and the universe. They worked together. God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son created this world. All things were made through him, and it goes on to tell us, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So everything that has ever existed aside from the Godhead was created through the Lord Jesus Christ, through him. So who is Jesus? He is God who came in human flesh, and he is the creator of all things. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man, or of men. In him was life. Jesus Christ is the author of both physical and spiritual life. And you know, life is absolutely an amazing thing. I had the privilege of being in the delivery room with my wife when our four children were born. They weren't born together, you know, they were born a couple of years apart, but it was still quite an experience. But it's an amazing, amazing thing to see the union of a man and a woman result in the birth of this tiny little baby who has life. Who has life. We have some fantastic engineers in the United States of America. Some fantastic engineers, and not only here but throughout the world. And some of the technology that has been developed is just amazing. But nothing begins. Everything that man has created pales entirely in comparison to what God does when he creates a human being. And even if man can create something that can do, a robot, for example, that can do some of what can replace human beings in certain industries, certain tasks, he has no way of putting life into it. The human brain far exceeds anything that man has ever begun to design and to bring to reality, life. But then spiritual life. Jesus Christ is the author of physical life. He creates it. Every time a baby is born, Jesus puts life into that person. But then the spiritual, and that is just as amazing. Because the Bible tells us that when a person is converted and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the very Spirit of God comes in to indwell that person's heart. And God says that he makes a change in that person's life. And there are countless people living today who will give testimony to the fact that when I opened my heart to the Lord Jesus, invited him in, when I turned my life over to him, committed myself to him, trusting him, he made changes in my life that I, in all of my religious effort or whatever I may have done before, never could have accomplished. Jesus comes in and Jesus changes our lives. And for those of us who have trusted Christ, as we go on in life, to the extent that we yield to the Holy Spirit, to the extent that we look into God's Word and allow Him to speak to us and to teach us, to the extent that we seek to know His will and to allow Him to have His will in His life, He continues to work and to work and to work, accomplishing more and more. Jesus is the author of physical life and of spiritual life. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, man is in darkness. Man is in darkness. We don't have to look far, dear friends, this morning to see darkness in this world. You take a look at crime. You take a look at people who are addicted to alcohol, who are addicted to drugs, who are addicted to sex, who are addicted to gambling and all other types of things. And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ come home very, very clearly. He says that the purpose of the devil is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And all of us who are here this morning face a very, very powerful enemy who seeks to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You see, these things that we see happening in people's lives don't just happen. They happen because there is a very, very wise, intelligent enemy who is intent on destroying people. And verse 5 tells us, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or did not overcome it. From time to time, our power goes out at night. Now, it doesn't happen very often. We're thankful for that. But from time to time, it does. And my wife and I have night lights scattered around the house so that those come on when the lights go down or when the sun goes down, they come on, and they just give a little bit of light, so if you need to get up during the night, you can find your way around. But you know, when you lose power, it all goes black, and it can be very, very dark indeed. But if you get up and you light a candle, or you turn on a flashlight, the light is there, and the darkness just is gone. Jesus has a greater power than that in our lives. When Jesus comes into a person's life, Jesus dispels the darkness. And so verse 5 tells us, the light shines in the darkness of men's and women's, boys and girls' hearts and lives, but the darkness did not overcome it. Thank God this morning that the power of Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives is stronger than any power of Satan and his demons. Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, and just turn to that verse if you would with me, it's just a few verses back, a few pages back. John chapter 8 and verse 12, wonderful, wonderful words. John 8:12, and Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Who is Jesus? He is the light of this dark world. He didn't say, I am a light. He's not one of two or three or many different lights. And many other religions who speak well of the Lord Jesus overall say that he's one light. No, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, exclusive. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And thank God this morning that when we open our hearts and lives to Him, He comes in and He lightens our lives. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ did not simply come down and pass through so that we could get a glimpse of Him and then go on back up to heaven. That isn't the way it happened. The Bible tells us in verse 14, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. That's an amazing truth. God, in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world. He was born as a baby in a manger, and He lived for 33 years in this world. People didn't just have a glimpse of Him. People saw Him. People heard Him. The Apostle John says in one of his letters, he says that we touched Him. We saw Him. We heard Him. And you know, Jesus Christ came so that man would have an experience in knowing who He was. And He does the same thing for us today through His Word. We have the opportunity to know who He is. He didn't just pass through. Anyone in His day who was around and who heard or who saw Him had reason to believe that He was all that He claimed to be. And He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God. The Jewish leaders understood that very clearly. They said of Him, "You being a man claim to be God," and they pick up stones to stone Him to death, and He escaped out of their presence. They knew what He was saying. It wasn't that He was here and, you know, there was something ambiguous and they didn't know who He was. Let me read John chapter 3 and verse 2, just a couple of pages over. This is what a religious leader, Nicodemus, said about Him. Nicodemus observed the same things that others were observing. John chapter 3 and verse 2. This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." We know that You've come from God. You know, the other religious leaders and the people of His day had the same knowledge. They knew it. They saw it. They had the same ability to reason. And they knew that no one could do what Jesus was doing unless God was with him and He was doing it in the power of God. So He came and He dwelt among us. And today He gives us His Word so that we have a record of these things which He has done. And we have the opportunity to experience Him in our lives as they did. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten of the Father. We want to be clear here because there are those in the world today who would say, well, God has created all of us. We're all sons of God. And some might like to liken us to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, there are other religions that do that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father. This term, only begotten of the Father, in its context, carries the idea of one who is uniquely beloved. Uniquely loved. There is none like the Lord Jesus Christ. He and His Father were together from eternities past. They were co-equal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we read, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. What do these words mean? The Lord Jesus Christ had the perfect balance between grace and truth. We as human beings, many of us have a difficulty in that we err on one side or the other. Either there is too much grace or not enough grace, or there's too much truth and in some cases not enough truth. We don't balance things very well all the time. But think of the Lord Jesus Christ, His grace. And just a few simple examples. Very early in his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples were invited to a wedding at Cana of Galilee. They were there at the wedding, and something that could have been very, very embarrassing for the master of ceremonies. Weddings, we think they're a big deal today. Read in the scripture what a wedding was like back in New Testament times. It was a really, really big deal. And so an event that could have been a tremendous embarrassment to the master of ceremonies and others there occurred. Someone came up to the Lord Jesus and they said, actually it was his mother. And she said, they're out of wine. They're out of wine. And the Lord Jesus Christ quietly simply told the servants who were there, take these water pots and fill them with water, which they did. And then the Lord Jesus said, now pour it out and go ahead and serve it to the guests and to the master of ceremonies, which they did. The master of ceremonies tasted it and noted that the wine was of a much higher grade than that which they had started with. He was relieved of his problem and his embarrassment. The Lord Jesus, in grace, worked a miracle. And dear friends, if we will look at our lives and just take heed to those things which happen as we go through life, which we commit to the Lord, which we entrust Him with, problems we can't solve ourselves, we'll see the grace of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, evidenced again and again and again. And then there was an occasion where the Lord Jesus Christ was going through Samaria, the last time He went through that city. There was a man sitting along the roadside, blind Bartimaeus, been blind since birth, never been able to see a single thing. The man was in complete darkness so far as sight was concerned. And he heard the commotion and asked somebody, what's happening? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing through. Well, he'd heard about Jesus of Nazareth, and he started yelling as loud as he could, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me! And he kept calling and calling and calling, and some who were near him said, Bartimaeus, be quiet. The Bible says he called out all the louder, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me! And Jesus listened and stopped and said, bring him to me. And they did. And Jesus said, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus healed him. And he received his sight. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ on a poor human being who could do nothing for himself in terms of ever being able to see again. And then with his disciples, he was walking toward the city of Nain one time. And as his disciples, he and his disciples approach the city, they see a funeral procession. And coming out of the city and headed toward the graveyard cemetery were a number of men who were carrying a coffin. And in those days, they carried the coffins with an open top. And following in the group there, just behind the coffin, was a widow. A widow. She had lost her son. Her husband. And now she had lost her only son. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus, in grace, just walked up. And they stopped, set the coffin down, and Jesus looked down and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the young man sat up. And the Lord Jesus gave him back to his mother alive. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus also spoke truth, and he had this perfect balance between the two. You know, sometimes you and I compromise the one for the other. Our balance is not real good. We're too strong on grace, or we're too strong on truth. And if we're too strong on truth, we're not strong enough where grace is concerned. And we may be too harsh. And if we're too strong where grace is concerned, we have a tendency to compromise truth. And there are many, many, many believers today who compromise truth. You know, you want to have a big church. You want to have as many people as you can have there. And so you're willing to compromise certain truths so that you don't offend anybody. And you're real careful with what you say, the preachers are. We don't want to talk about sin too much because we want people to keep on coming. And so we can run the risk of compromising truth. There was a day when a rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus. We have every reason to believe that he was very, very sincere. He came and he knelt down before the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus looked at him. And the Bible says, an interesting note in those verses, that Jesus loved him. Now, Jesus loves everyone. But it's interesting that the scriptures note the fact that he fell down before the Lord Jesus. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus loved him. And Jesus said, "Well, you know the law." And of course, at that point, what they had was the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments and other commandments. And he looked up at the Lord Jesus and he said, "All of these I've kept from my youth up." Now, that would have been impossible, but that was the answer he gave the Lord Jesus. And we have every reason to believe that he had tried to live a good life. Jesus looked right into his heart. And friends, this morning, you and I here, the Lord Jesus looks right into our hearts and he knows all about us. Everything we've ever done, every thought that we think, everything that we plan, all he knows all about, and he knows us a whole lot better than we know ourselves. But the Lord Jesus looked into his heart and saw that this young ruler had a real problem, and it had to do with wealth. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't discuss the problem with him. He knew what his problem was and he simply said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, but listen to the second part, and come follow me. Come follow me." And he was unwilling to do that. The Bible tells us that he rose up and he walked away, sad. Jesus loved him, but he walked away sad. And what's interesting here, or one thing that's interesting, is that Jesus didn't go after him. Jesus did not compromise his truth. He didn't say, "Young man, come back, let's discuss this. Let me..." He didn't water it down. "Come, follow me." And the young man walked away sad. And so there's this balance between grace and truth, and we need both. And Jesus Christ had a wonderful balance, perfect balance of the two. Verse 16, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." And these words, "grace for grace," speak of the superabounding grace of the Lord Jesus Christ toward us. "Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law came through Moses. What was the purpose of the law? There's a lot of confusion in many people's minds concerning the law of the Old Testament and no law per se in the New Testament, nothing as they had in the Old Testament, and why the difference? The scriptures tell us that God gave his chosen people, the nation of Israel, the Ten Commandments. The purpose of the Ten Commandments was to give them a standard to live by. And the bigger purpose was to show them that they couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. You see, one of those says, "Thou shalt not covet." And what human being can honestly say in all of my life, "I've never once coveted anything. I've never looked on anything that anybody else had and wished it was mine. That's never happened." And there are other commandments as well. We may keep some of them, but we can't keep others. See, there are sins which are sins of the heart that only you and I know about and others don't know. Sins of the heart. The purpose of the law was for God to give man a standard and to prove to him, let man prove to himself, that he could never keep the Ten Commandments. He could never keep them. He could never live up to God's standard. And so the purpose of the law was to point man to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't do it on my own, no matter how much I try. I'm miserable inside. I'm a failure. I simply can't live up to God's standard. No, we can't. And the day we realize that we can't is a wonderful, wonderful day, because we can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future, when he died on Calvary's cross. That's why he died. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. And so we look away from ourselves and all of our effort and the Ten Commandments and everything else, and we look to the one who died for us. We open our hearts to him. We say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I take you as my Savior. I have no hope, no goodness in myself, but you paid for my sins. Lord Jesus, I rest myself in you. And he comes in and he saves us. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Wonderful truth. Verse 17, bore witness of him and cried out, and the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. What does it mean to be in the bosom of the Father? It denotes mutual intimacy. Mutual intimacy. Remember where the Lord Jesus spoke of the glory that he had with the Father back before time began, before the world ever was. And so scriptures refer here to no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, the Father and Son in perfect fellowship, he has declared him. Who is Jesus? Dear friends, he's the one who came to declare the Father, to tell us who God is, what God is like, what God loves, what God hates. And more than that, to tell us how we can enter into a relationship with God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man to his own way. But the Lord God has laid on him, his Son, the iniquity of us all. Wonderful, wonderful Bible truth. Jesus came to take our sins upon himself. Turn with me, please, as we come to a close here just shortly, to chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll look just at the first four verses, and we'll see many of these truths brought out very succinctly here. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, actually. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Why did Jesus come? Who is he? He is the one who the Father sent to speak to us about the Father. God has spoken in these last days by his Son. And by the way, the term last days speaks of that period of time between when the Lord Jesus Christ first came, about 2,000 years ago, and the time that he's going to come again. We are living in the last days. Doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus is going to come tomorrow, the next day, next year, 10 years. We don't know when he's going to return. But that period of time in the history of the world is the last days. So God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Those words there are telling us that Jesus Christ is exactly everything that his Father is. If you had a perfect tool, and everything that human engineering has is faulty in some way, but if you had a perfect tool and you could take a perfect coin and you could make a perfect image of that without any fault whatsoever, you would have what is given here, an express image. Again, all we have to do is blow things up bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and we find that at some point with our technology it breaks down and it's not quite perfect. But what this is telling us is that Jesus Christ is the express image of the person of God, because he is God. He is God the Son, God the Son. And upholding all things by the word of his power. Dear friends, do you have a problem today? Obviously you do. We all do. We all have difficulties and problems. Jesus can solve them. He upholds all things. He upholds this universe. He keeps everything moving as it's supposed to, as he created it to be, upholding all things by the word of his power. And notice what it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. Why did Jesus come? Who is Jesus? He is the one who purged our sins. And where is he now? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty, or we might say God on high. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? Where is he now? He is seated at the right hand of God on high. You know, as we come to a close, you and I, like those in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, please turn back to John chapter 1 again, we face one of two choices. It's not that we don't know enough to make a decision. We have two choices. And in his day, those who heard his message had one of two choices. We read in verse 11 of John chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, when it says he came to his own, it's talking about two things. He came to his own world. He had created it. It's his. He can do whatever he chooses to do with this world that we live in. He came to his own world, but he also came to his own people. He also came to his own, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, who were expecting their Messiah. He came and he demonstrated that he was sent from God. But what do we read here? His own received him not. Friends, it was a deliberate, a willful choice to not receive him, or in other words, to reject him. Now, there were undoubtedly many in his day who said, I'll consider it, I'll think about it. But they never made a decision to choose Christ. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. Praise God, in Scripture we have verse 12, but as many. And that pertains to every one of us here this morning. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them or those who believe in his name. So this morning, each of us have a choice. We know who Jesus is because the Bible makes it abundantly clear who Jesus is. We know who he is. We have a choice this morning to either embrace him, receive him as Savior and Lord, and turn our lives over to him, give him the reins of control of our lives, or we can reject him. And to say, I'll think about it and I'll probably do it later, is in fact to reject him. It's been said that the road of by and by leads to the city of never. And many, many people are lost and in hell today because they have put off receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. My prayer is this morning that if you're here, you've never taken Jesus as your Savior, that you'll open your heart and just receive him as the one who paid for your sins, the only one who can give you life eternal. Turn your life over to Jesus Christ entirely and do it today. And dear friends, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, and many of us here do, my prayer is that we would take God's word, seeing the fullness of the Lord Jesus and all that he has to offer us, and to a greater and greater degree would commit our lives to him and trust him with all that pertains to us and to our lives for time and for eternity. Jesus Christ is worthy. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word of truth. We read, O Lord, that the entrance of thy word giveth light. And our prayer this morning is that as we have looked into your word concerning the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, Father, that our hearts would be enlightened, with the knowledge of Him. We pray for those here who have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And, oh, Father, we pray that today would be the day that they would open their hearts to Him and be born into the family of God and receive complete forgiveness of all of their sins. Father, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we ask, O Lord, that our love for the Lord Jesus, Your Son, our appreciation for all that He's done for us, for all who He is, Father, may that appreciation deepen and may it grow. And may we live lives in the fullness, Father, of that which He has to offer to us. May our lives glorify Him. So, Father, receive our thanksgiving. We praise You in the name of Thy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.